The dictionary defines the word culture a number of different ways. One of them, it's the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or organization, really a group of people. Another, it's the characteristic features of everyday existence. It's a way of thinking, it's a way of behaving, it's a way of working, a way of life shared by people in a place or time. Still one more, culture is this, the fixed, morally binding customs, values, and behaviors that are accepted by a particular group. Because we are a group, we are a group of people. Officially, we would even be considered an institution, an organization. There is a culture here that would define and describe us. There is a new life culture. There is that would be shared among us. Shared attitudes, shared goals, shared practices. There is that would identify us. A way of thinking, a way of behaving, a way of working common among us all. Because we're all here. New life is our church home. We're a part of the culture here. There are fixed morally binding customs and values and behaviors. There is a new life culture. All that would identify us, all that would be shared among us, all that would not just be accepted among us, but in fact prioritized. And I don't want to sound too harsh, but maybe we would even say demanded of us. Expected of us, certainly. And it's really that culture that should unite us. This is why we are all together here. In a real sense, this is why we come to this church. We believe in what this church is about. We ourselves are all about what this church is all about. For some of us, we can perhaps remember those first few Sundays. Your heart was knitted together with this place and this people. You experienced the culture here and you decided, I want to belong to this place. I want to do life with this people. I want to identify myself with this church. And now, whether it's been a few months or a few years, here we all are together, a new life church family. It's a very good question to consider. The culture here. What is the culture of new life? And then the follow-up question that maybe is even the more important question, the real question, how are you fitting in to the culture here? If the new life culture is one of worship, how well do you worship Jesus? If the culture of new life is one of prayer, can I ask you this morning, how are you fitting into that culture? How's your prayer life? When we gather for prayer, are you here to pray with us? If the culture of new life is the priority of God's Word is the truth. It's what we need to know. It is our authoritative rule for faith and conduct. If that's the culture here, how are you fitting into that culture? How are you making God's Word a priority in your life, not just Sunday morning at 10:30 or Wednesday at 6:30, but in fact every day of the week? We could probably spend weeks here, certainly we could, and it would probably be good for us to do so, identifying all those things that make new life, all the things that make us to love our church, all the things that make us to be excited about being a part of this family of believers, discovering, rediscovering the culture here and how we're fitting into it. We're not going to do that. Instead, this morning, we're going to consider just one element of the culture here at New Life. November is Missions Month here, and that's it. Missions. Missions is who we are. Missions is what we do. Missions is a part, even in fact, a very significant part of the culture here at New Life. It's not the only thing. But it is this morning the one thing we're going to consider, the culture here, the shared thing, the identifying thing, the fixed, morally binding thing that is prioritized here, that is valued here, even expected of us all here, missions. Without meaning to oversimplify, missions is what we do out there. Missions is what we do outside the four walls of this church. It's the ministry that looks beyond ourselves and sees a world that's lost and hurting, a world that needs Jesus. Isn't it true? How true it is. The world out there, it's a mess. So many problems, so much wickedness and evil. There's chaos, there's disorder, there's animosity, there's bigotry, there's violence. The world out there, so mixed up and messed up. Still, it's interesting to consider this. Though there's so much that would be wrong with the world, the answer for it and all its problems is both singular and simple. It's just Jesus. You know what the world needs? The world needs Jesus. You know what would solve the problems of the world's violence? Jesus would do that. You know what would solve the animosity, the hatred, the bigotry? Jesus would do that. You know what would solve all the injustices of the world? Jesus would do that. That's what the world needs. That's what we need for all our problems. Can I just remind you this morning? And I don't mean to oversimplify your problems, but can I just remind you? Can I refocus you today? What you need is Jesus. Some of you are waiting for an answer from a doctor, but you don't need a doctor. You need Jesus. Some of you are waiting for an answer from the boss, but you don't need the boss. You need Jesus. He's the answer to the world's problems. He's the answer to our problems, Jesus. Just more of Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Listen to me. If you do, do you understand then this? You and me, New Life, listen to me this morning. We have the answer to the world's problems because we have Jesus. We are His church. We are His people. And we've been commissioned to take Him to the world. Really, we could say it this way then. Missions, it's simply taking Jesus from in here to out there. Missions is taking Jesus to a rebellious, a broken, a hurting world. It's taking Jesus to the sinner. It's taking Jesus to the lost, to those who don't yet know Him, who haven't yet even heard of Him. On Wednesday, our time with Jerry, her ministry in India, she shared of northern India, where statistics tell us 99% of the people haven't heard of Jesus. We're inclined in America, where there's a church on every street corner, where we can turn on Christian television wherever, whenever we want. We're inclined to wonder, how is that even possible that 99% of northern India hasn't heard of Jesus, hasn't had an adequate presentation of the gospel? How does that even happen? It's mind-boggling. It's inconceivable to us. She shared even of parts of northern India, regions within the region of northern India itself, where it's not just 99%, but in fact, it's 99.9%. People who have no idea who Jesus is. That's missions. That's the reason for missions. That is the mission. Taking Jesus to those who haven't heard, taking Jesus to those who haven't responded, taking Jesus even to those who haven't yet had the opportunity to respond, taking Jesus, taking the glorious gospel message that He and He alone forgives us of all of our sins. He and He alone clothes us with righteousness. He and He alone sets us free. He and He alone gives us victory over death, hell, and the grave. And He and He alone makes us right with God and ready for heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Come on, look to your neighbor and tell him you're a new creation. The old is gone. Hey, look to your neighbor and tell him they're not old anymore. They're not old anymore. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The mission is the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus came for that purpose. Jesus came so that God and man might be reconciled, brought back into relationship, brought back into right relationship with each other again. And now he has given us that same ministry so that a lost humanity might be brought back again to God and live in a right relationship with him. One author writes this, O Christ, you have given me the greatest work in the world, the work of bringing others to you. The mission is the message, be reconciled. You know, there's a lot that can be involved in missions. We can feed the hungry, and that's good. And we can care for the orphaned. Yes, let's do that. In fact, yes, we better do that in obedience to Scripture. The command of God's word is that we are to take care of the widow, the orphan. We can encourage and befriend the neglected. We can help the addicted. We can rescue the abused and the trafficked. And in fact, I would even go so far as to say the church should be at the forefront, leading the way and ministering like that. We can do a lot. But we must never forget, central to it all must still be the message. Oh, we implore you, be reconciled to God. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came to them, his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, verse 19 of Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus came to seek and save lost people, and now he's commissioned us to the same. So the mission is to go into all the world. It's to go to the lost, wherever they may be found, and make of them disciples who will follow Jesus and live for him and obey him and all that he taught. And the reality is this, all of that should be easy for us. Sharing Jesus wherever we go, whenever we go, to whomever we find as we go, that should come naturally to us. I believe it's true this morning. It's unnatural. It's not normal for a people who believe in Jesus, that he is the Savior, that he's the only Savior, that he is the one who forgives. He's the one who makes us right with God. He's the one who redeems and restores. He's the one who makes heaven available to us. He is the way. He is the truth. He's the life, and he's the only way to the Father. It's unnatural. It's not normal for a people who know Jesus to be that, to not share Jesus then with everyone they would meet. One author writes, when something happens to us, then something ought to happen through us. He goes on to say, as soon as one finds Christ, there's something that's happened in them. Now there should be something that happens through them. When one finds Christ, there is an impulse to find another and bring that person to Christ. This author, in fact, goes so far as to say the gospel is the gospel of finding. We go and find that which was lost so that it might be redeemed and rescued from God's wrath and experience the redemption, the forgiveness of sins that Jesus would offer. We've experienced the Lord. Something's happened to us. Something now should happen through us. We should go in obedience to what Jesus commanded. We should go and make disciples. It's unnatural. It's not normal for us to not do that. It's unnatural. It's not normal for a people who believe in a literal, eternal heaven and a literal, eternal hell to not share that Jesus is the one who prepares us for the one and helps us to escape the other. It's unnatural. It's not normal for a people who believe in Jesus that he is the Savior who came and he's the King who's coming soon, coming very, very soon. It's unnatural. It's not normal for us to keep our faith to ourselves. What's happened, though, that the normal, the ministry of reconciliation, the Great Commission, the sharing of our faith, the sharing of Jesus, what's happened? Then in fact, it's become abnormal. The very thing that should be so very easy for us has for many of us become very difficult to share Jesus with our friends, to share Jesus with our colleagues, to share Jesus with our family. New Life, listen to me this morning. The culture here is one of missions. So here at New Life, we will do missions. We will. And this morning, I want to share with you a few things to help us in that. Maybe a few things to sort of help us to protect the mission, to ensure our commitment and involvement in it. Ultimately, so that maybe even what has become abnormal and difficult for you would become the normal again, even would become easy again. So this morning, the first thing I believe or that I would share with you this morning, excuses, that's the problem. That's the danger. That's the threat to the mission. So we're going to say it this way because here the culture is missions. We will end the excuses. Why has the normal become abnormal? Why is the good news gospel message something that should be easy for us to share? Why has it become so difficult? In part, we make excuses. We claim to not know enough. We're afraid of getting in some deep theological argument, afraid of questions we don't and won't know the answer to. We don't feel we know enough. Can I tell you this morning, full disclosure, full confession, I don't know how a clock works, but I can tell you what time it is. I don't know how the internet works, but I can show you how to type in google.com and get just about any answer that you would ever want to any question you'd ever have. Do you understand this morning? Forget having all the answers. Just know Jesus and be able to tell people about him, what he's done for you and what he means to you. Our missionary on Wednesday shared her method of talking to others about Jesus. She laid out her plan, three simple steps. Number one, I listen. I listen to people. Number two, I relate to them. I find the common ground where they're struggling. I relate to my own struggles. If they're grieving, I relate to my own experiences of grief. I relate, I empathize, I sympathize with them. And number three, I share with them how Jesus helped me then and helps me now. I share with them how Jesus is my Savior, how Jesus is the one I follow, how Jesus is the one who navigates me through all the difficulties of life, the one I trust, the one who's always faithful to me, and the one that I have faith in. We make excuses. We decide we need to work more on our own relationship before we can tell others of him. We make excuses. We don't feel that we're qualified to think of sharing Jesus with such glaring faults in our own lives. That person knows me too well. That person, they've heard me talk. They've seen me live. And they're going to laugh me right out of the conversation when I start talking to them about Jesus and how they need him as their Savior. Listen, it is important that we know who we are in Christ. It's important that we understand and are constantly growing in our relationship with Jesus. And it's important that we live right. And that we don't just know how to talk about Jesus, but we know how to live in Him. But can I remind you this morning, at the end of the day, you're still saved and the lost aren't. Your destiny is an eternity in heaven. There is the same duration in hell. What more do you need to know? The victim that's drowning, they don't have time for you to take a few minutes to get to know yourself as a lifeguard. They just need you to throw them a life preserver. For your concerns of not being perfect enough to share Jesus, feeling that your flaws disqualify you, can I introduce you to Moses and David and Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Thomas, and any and every character in all of Scripture that God used in a mighty, miraculous way. I know we tend to make stained glass saints out of them, but for goodness sakes, read the book. They were a mess, the whole lot of them, and yet God was still able to work mightily through them. If you're waiting for perfection, if you're waiting to be found worthy to be used of God, you're taking yourself out of the equation. You've exempted yourself from kingdom influence. It is said that every 1.7 seconds, a person who doesn't know Jesus dies and steps into eternity. Every 1.7 seconds. Do you understand? No matter what excuses we might be inclined to make, no matter even how valid we would think them to be, there's no place for them. There's no time for them. Not when every 1.7 seconds someone's son, someone's daughter, someone's father, someone's mother, someone's brother, someone's sister, somebody's friend is lost for eternity. The culture here is missions, so we will end the excuses. The second thing this morning, apathy, that's the problem, that's the danger, that's the threat. So we're going to say it this way, because the culture here is missions, we'll avoid the apathy. Apathy is a lack of interest, it's an indifference. Hard to believe that we could be indifferent to something so important, but I fear all too often that's how I can become apathetic, indifferent. I think apathy settles in when we miss the heart of God. Don't miss the heart of God. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is criticized because he welcomes sinners and eats with them. Shame on Jesus for doing that. Shame on Jesus for hanging out with sinners. And the religious leaders are giving Jesus all kinds of grief. And then Jesus begins to talk to them, and he tells them a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them wandered away. And the shepherd went and found the one that had wandered. And then there was a great time of rejoicing when the one had been found. And then Jesus told him a story about a woman who had 10 coins, but she lost one. And in effect, she turned the house upside down so that she could find the one coin that had been lost. And there was rejoicing when then she found it. Jesus concludes, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over even one sinner that repents. There's a party. I don't know how to say it. There's a celebration. The ticker tape parade begins down the streets of gold when even one sinner repents, when even one that was lost is now found. That's the heart of God. That heart needs to be our heart. I think apathy settles in when we lose sight of that which breaks the heart of God. Those that are far from God, those that are living in their sin condition, it hurts God. Sin makes God angry, but I think there's something we often miss. I think ultimately sin makes God so angry because how it so hurts, devastates and destroys the very creation that he loves. The Pharisees missed the heart of God. We must not miss it. God's heart is for the sinner. God's response is to have compassion on them, not condemnation for them. Related to the sinner, even the worst of them. I think it's true. Our heart will be one of condemnation or one of compassion. And our heart will make all the difference. In condemnation, we'll miss the mission. In compassion, we'll be motivated to do something. Because God's heart will have become our heart. Because His concern will have become our concern. We'll go and find the lost sheep. We'll go and search for the lost coin. And we will rejoice with all of heaven over the one sinner that repents. I think apathy settles in when we lose focus of eternity. We just finished our series on the end times and Bible prophecy. The message is clear. It's an eternal heaven or it's an eternal hell that awaits us all. That at the forefront of your mind will dispel any apathy that could ever potentially settle into your life. I think apathy comes when we forget, when we ignore the part that we play. It's easy to feel apathetic towards something that is not really your concern or your responsibility. But the mission, it's every believer's responsibility. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, every believer is called to be a watchman. And the message that God speaks to the prophet, if you speak the word that I give you and nobody responds, you're good. Don't worry about that. You did what I asked you to do. You obeyed me. You shared the message of forgiveness. You warned the message of judgment. You did what I asked you to do. Don't worry about how everyone responds to the message. But then this, but if I give you the word, and because you're afraid of how everyone's going to respond, and you're afraid that no one's going to listen, and you're afraid everyone's going to think poorly of you, and you don't speak what I gave you to speak, I will hold you accountable. You'll be at fault. The culture here is missions. And for that to happen, we must be a people that take ownership of the mission. Listen to me this morning. The ministry of reconciliation, that's my ministry. The Great Commission, that's my mission. The fields are white unto harvest. I've been appointed. Me, I've been called by the Lord Himself to be a worker in that harvest field. Apathy will absolutely compromise the mission, and so we avoid it at all costs. We pray instead, God put a fire in our heart for lost people. Third, this morning, distractions. That's the problem. That's the danger. That's the threat. So we're going to say it like this. The culture's mission. So we will dodge the distractions. We can be distracted by problems. We can be distracted by failure. We can be distracted by fear. We're afraid because we've never done that before. We're afraid to try it that way. We're afraid because we don't know exactly how it'll all turn out. We can be distracted by self. The concern for self and self-image, I believe, is one of the greatest detriments to the mission. We become more concerned about how we're going to look, how we're going to be perceived. We become more concerned that we might be made fun of, that we might be laughed at, that we might be ridiculed. We become more concerned that we might be the cause of offense. We might make someone angry. I could tell my neighbor about Jesus, but then they're just going to get mad at me and they're not going to like me anymore. I talk to my friend, they're going to think me weird. They're going to get upset. Because I'm prying into their spiritual business that ought not to be my business. And because we want to protect ourselves and we want to protect our self-image, we remain silent and the mission is compromised. We can be distracted by non-essentials. Christians have an unfortunate tendency of getting caught up in things that don't matter. So while we're called to reach our community, instead we get caught up with arguing what color the carpet should be, whether we should sing this song or that song in worship. There's a world dying without Jesus all around us, and we're distracted by the things that don't really matter. We must keep the main thing, the main thing. We'll have all eternity to argue with each other. So let's go and win lost people for Jesus. Let's make sure that they know he's the one who saves and redeems and rescues from hell. Psalm 119 and 37, the psalmist's prayer, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. Oh, what a prayer that all of us probably would have need to pray every single day. God, keep me from being distracted. Keep me from paying attention to everything that's worthless that surrounds me and my life. The fourth thing this morning, inwardness, that's the problem, the danger, the threat. We're going to say it this way, we'll ignore the inwardness. Inwardness is always a great threat to outwardness. We have to be on guard against it. Inwardness, it's bless me, it's help me, it's all about me. We turn inward and we begin to think that the church is here. The church simply exists for me. Our attitude becomes what's in it for me, as opposed to how am I ministering? How am I serve? How can I minister? How can I serve? What of the lost are we reaching? Who of the lost can I reach? Inwardness makes you to strive to protect what you have. We have to be careful. Oh, it's a nice group. I don't want to mess it up with a bunch of weird folks that we don't know. We like what we have here. We like that we all know each other. We like that we all know how each other works. It's so nice. Let's not mess this up. Let's not rock the boat that is so wonderful and we've gotten so used to and comfortable with. Can I remind you this morning, the church is not to be about protecting what we have. It's to be about leveraging what we have. Using what we have so that we can reach even just one more. The mission is out there. Here's the caution, really the danger. Oftentimes we can prioritize in here at the neglect of out there. And don't miss this morning. Don't misunderstand. It's vitally important that ministry would happen in here. Listen to me, church. Brothers and sisters, we must love one another. We must help one another. We must encourage one another. We must worship together. We must pray together. We must study God's word together. We must spur one another on to good works. The ministry that happens in here, how we need that. Come on, you know it's true. Don't you need it? Aren't you glad for a church family? Aren't you glad for a Sunday morning? Aren't you glad for a Wednesday night? Aren't you glad to be able to call up a brother or sister? Aren't you glad to be able to call up the prayer chain? We need that, and it must happen. There must be a one another ministry that's always happening here, but it mustn't be to the degree that it pushes out in a way the ministry out there. Maybe I would say it this way. It doesn't have to be one or the other. It can be both. I'm all about the and as opposed to the or. Do you want pie or cake? How about and? We can be a church that perfectly loves one another. We can be a church that perfectly ministers to one another. We can be a church where each and every Sunday there's a wonderful experience of spiritual refreshing and spiritual renewal. Our hearts helped and our hearts lifted and strengthened and revived, so that with the psalmist, oh, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. But at the same time, we can also be the church that is always going out into the world that the lost might experience new life. One author says this, resist the urge to become the church of the weekly family reunion. May we keep our passion for the lost burning in our hearts rather than becoming a group comfortable with just ourselves. In Haggai chapter 1, it's a harsh word that the Lord has for his people. You've had great ambitions for yourselves. Nothing's come of it. The little you've brought, I've blown away. There was nothing to it. I've given you a dry summer, a skimpy crop. I've matched your tight-fisted stinginess by decreeing a season of drought, drying up the fields and the hills, withering gardens and orchards, stunning vegetables and fruit. Nothing, not man or woman, not animal or crop is going to thrive. It's a harsh word that God has for his people. And here's why. You read the book of Haggai, you read chapter 1, here's why. The people had built their own houses instead of God's house. The harsh word because there was a people that had turned inward and neglected the things of God while they prioritized inward things. Can I even say it this morning? Selfish things, for me things. God's house in ruins doesn't bother me. I've got to get to work on my house. I've got to add a little more square footage. I've got to put a new coat of paint. Mine needs to be nicer. It doesn't matter that God's in ruins. And God says, no way, no way. And there's going to be a consequence for that kind of a thinking. The prophet speaks, and you can read it in Haggai chapter 1. The people repent, led by the governor, the high priest. They pay attention to the word of the Lord. And then there's a new message from God. God's messenger preached God's message to the people. I am with you. Don't you know everything changes? I don't care if we're talking about your crops. I don't care if we're talking about your house. I don't care if we're talking about your money. I don't care if we're talking about your health. Don't you know everything changes when all of a sudden you get a word from the Lord. I am with you. The people repented of their inwardness. I believe this morning inwardness will always result in loss. God can't bless it. An outward focus, I believe, will always result in a God is with us message. Do you remember Jesus' words? We read them a minute ago in Matthew 28. I'm with you always. But do you remember where they came? They came after, on the back end of, you go into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. Life and ministry, the church that honors God the best, is one that keeps the outward focus in perspective. The fifth thing this morning, we're going to hustle. We'd change a little bit more from a positive perspective. The culture's missions, we will give the gift. We don't have time to read them this morning. Two stories in Scripture. First is one that Jesus himself tells. You know it. You can find it in Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents. Master's going away, calls his servants, trusts his property to them, to one, 5 talents, to another, 2 talents, and then the third one. The 5-talent servant makes 5 more. The 2 makes 2 more. The 1-talent servant buried his talent. The 5-talent and the 2-talent that produce more receive from the master, well done, good and faithful servant. The 1-talent who buried his received from the master, you wicked, lazy servant. And then from the master, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. The servant buried what had been entrusted and given to him, and he was called wicked and lazy for it. One author writes, wicked and lazy, that seems a little extreme, doesn't it? The servant was simply protecting what he already had, but there's another word for that, greed. The author then writes of what he calls a scarcity mentality. It operates out of fear rather than faith. It seeks to bury so as to protect and keep, and it nets greed rather than gratitude. He says, if you allow a scarcity mentality to take root, you become a cul-de-sac of blessing, and the blessing dead ends with you. The second story of the two, not a story that Jesus tells, but one that he's a part of. It's the feeding of the 5,000. You can read of it in all the Gospels. You know the story. Jesus tries to get away from the crowds. They follow him into a solitary place. They're sort of away from everything. It's a long day of ministry because Jesus had compassion on the people and he healed them in the evening. It's getting late. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus, you got to let the people go so they can get food. To that, Jesus responds to his disciples, you give them something to eat. Andrew will find a boy who's willing to give his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus will take it, bless it, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were fed, and there were leftovers, in fact, 12 baskets full. The same author writes, an abundance mentality, on the other hand, recognizes that it's all from God, and it's all for God. It's understanding that every good and perfect gift comes from God, which means we don't own anything. In fact, anything you think you own probably owns you. Even your talent is on loan from God, even your lunch. What God does for us is never just for us. We are blessed to bless. God doesn't bless us to raise our standard of living. The author says he blesses us to raise our standard of giving. Let that radically change your idea of God's blessing. I believe it. God doesn't bless us just to raise our standard of living. God blesses us to raise our standard of giving. Anything, everything that you have that is good, it comes from God. And God gave it to you, not just so that you would be blessed, but that you would be a blessing through it. Here's the question: with what you've been given, are you operating in a scarcity mentality, hoarding, keeping, or an abundance one? In light of all you've been given, is it greed or is it gratitude and generosity that defines you? And can I add here before we move on, never despise the small gift. In light of the need, the boys' lunch was nothing. But what we must never forget, you put nothing in the hands of the multiplier and miracle worker. You give your nothing to Jesus and you let him put his hands on it and bless it. In a few weeks, we're going to invite you to participate in the faith promise, and we're going to ask you to fill out what you believe the Lord is laying on your heart to give. I want to encourage you, don't despise the big gift, but don't despise the small one either. You might think in light of a humanity, 8 billion some on this planet, in light of the loss, that your $20 a month, your $10 a month doesn't mean very much. But what you miss, my friend, is when you take what you have and you put it in the hands of the multiplier and the miracle worker and let him bless it. He can take your nothing and he can make it everything. In math, 5 plus 2 is 7. When there's a crowd of 5,000 men, 7, that's not going to cut it. In God's kingdom, in God's economy, in God's math, forget the common core stuff. God's is even crazier and more difficult to figure out. In God's kingdom, get this now, 5 plus 2 equals 5,000, remainder 12. Do you understand? The miracle that the Lord works, it's impossible. It doesn't make sense. You never have more food than you started with. You might have made too much. You might have leftovers, but you never have more than you started with. There were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now there's 12 back. You never have more than you started with. It's impossible unless, of course, you take what you started with. You take the gift that God has given to you and you give it. You let God put his hands on it so he can bless it and in turn bless others because of it, according to Scripture. Do you understand this morning? According to Scripture, you do that and you'll always have more than what you started with. Because, my friends, it's not just a nice little phrase like we like to throw around in Christianity. It really is true. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. Whatever you give of the gift he's given to you, he will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You might think that in light of your need, your gift is too small. Me giving what I have is like trying to feed 5,000 with one lunch. But don't miss this morning what God can do with your gift so that others would be blessed through it. If there's anything in your life that's been given to you by God, you've been blessed. Now be a blessing. Now give the gift. The gift of your salvation, share it. The gift of your time, use it to serve others. The gift of your money, spend it to advance the kingdom. The gift of your talents, use it to minister to the church and reach the lost. The culture here is one of missions. The culture here will be defined not by greed, but rather gratitude and generosity. We will not bury. We will not hoard for ourselves what God has given. We won't operate out of a scarcity mentality. Rather, ours will be one of abundance. We'll give our time. We'll give our treasure. We'll give our talent. We'll flip the blessing that we've been given. We'll give it away in order that others might be blessed. Quickly, the sixth thing, again, from a positive. This is true. There's no better friend of the mission. There's no better motivator for the mission. There's no better helper in the mission than the Holy Spirit. So we will seek the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think it can be a great danger of Pentecost. We forget the reason for which the Spirit of God was given to us. Let me challenge you this morning. Our tendency to think we need more of the Spirit because the Spirit will lead us to the good life. More of the Spirit, there'll be more healing, there'll be more signs, there'll be more wonders, and that's good. I'll be healed, we'll be healed, there'll be great, powerful manifestations. That's what the church is missing, and that's what the church needs. More of the Spirit, there'll be less problems, that's good. We'll experience help and victory, navigate through life's turmoil. More of the Spirit, our services will be better, that's good. More of the Spirit, and our worship will be more anointed, our preaching will be more powerful, we'll feel better, we'll feel. Wow, that was a great service. That's what the church is missing. The worship has lost its passion. The preaching has lost its power. We need more of the Spirit to fix that. And listen to me this morning. All of that may be true. And I would even say, sure it is. But none of it is what Acts 1 and verse 8 tells us. All of it may be true. But the scriptural reality, the reason that the Spirit was given, so that you might have power, not to have a great service, not to have a great worship experience, not to have a good time in here, but that you would have power to go out there and be His witnesses wherever you are, with whomever you meet. Do you understand this morning? The culture here, it's missions. And listen to me. We'll seek the Spirit for in here. Listen, we're a people of Pentecost after all. Can I invite you? We need more of the Spirit in this place. Come on, some of you, the Lord has given you the gift of tongues to speak prophetically in this room on Sunday morning. Listen, can I free you to use that? Can I let you know publicly, we want that. We want to hear from the Lord like that. Some of you, the Lord has given you words of wisdom and discernment and understand. Can I encourage you? We want that. We want to experience that. Some of you, the gift of, you can read it in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and in Romans as well. All the things that the Spirit does, all the giftings that the Spirit gives. Listen, we're a people of Pentecost. May we not move unless we're moving in the Spirit. May it be the thing that we fear most, that we would come to this place and like Samson, we would arrive here and not even know that the Spirit wasn't with us anymore. Not even know that the Spirit wasn't here speaking, working, helping, guiding, directing. We're a people of Pentecost. We need the Spirit in here, but we'll not miss the Spirit for out there. Listen. You're a people of Pentecost. Now you go in the boldness and the power of Jesus. I don't care how mean your neighbor is. I don't care how many times you've told your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your spouse. I don't care how mean. I don't care how ornery. I don't care how they've mistreated you. You go, people of Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit to share Jesus. With them, we'll seek the Spirit, understanding that as the Spirit increases among us by virtue of who He is and what He does, so then will our boldness, so then will our power and our effectiveness. As the Spirit becomes more and more, so too will our witness for Jesus become more and more. We're finished. Number 7, we will reap the reward. Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good. You know it. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. The reward is the harvest. In Luke 10, Jesus tells His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in the harvest field. The harvest is ready. The harvest can't be lost. So here at New Life, we present ourselves as the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Pray for workers. Lord, we're here. Lord, use us. Lord, we're ready to go to work out in the harvest field. We won't give up. We won't quit. We'll continue to do good. We'll continue to do missions, and through us and because of us in this community, and even in fact around the world, God's kingdom will advance, and God's kingdom will prevail, and God's kingdom will grow, and the harvest will be redeemed. The reward is the crown that awaits us at the judgment seat of Christ. It was early in our Bible prophecy series, so it's been a few weeks, but you remember, we're all going to stand before the Lord and we'll be judged. Not so as to determine whether or not we get to get into heaven, but rather what rewards await us there. The one whose eyes burn like fire will look at our lives, everything. Nothing will be missed. And the wood and the hay and the straw will be burned up. If it's all we have, there'll be no reward. But the gold and the silver and the precious stone will remain, and for it he'll reward us. Listen to me this morning in church. You have to understand this morning, I'm not trying to paint you into a corner. You have to hear me this morning. This is no manipulation technique. You have to hear clearly today what the Spirit would speak to us. You have to hear me closely. Missions. Listen to me, church. Praying for our missionaries, we do it every week. Praying for whatever faiths you see up there, whatever name, whatever country. Don't miss it this morning. You have to hear me today. Praying for our missionaries. In a couple weeks, you're going to have opportunity. You have to hear me. I'm not manipulating. This is not me conniving to try to get something from you. You have to hear me today. Giving to missions and to our missionaries. Listen to me. Becoming a missionary by going across the street, across the workplace aisle, to the one who doesn't yet know, going to the one who hasn't yet accepted him, going across the ocean or country border lines. Listen to me, church. Missions, that's the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. I'm not trying to trick you. I'll make them so they have to give. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. In a couple weeks, you're going to be handed a faith promise, and you're going to have an opportunity to prepare for yourself a reward in heaven. It's just true. It's just true. All this week, you have an opportunity to pray for India and to pray for Jerry. And I'm going to tell you, every time you go to prayer and take hold of the horns of the altar and cry out for that country and for that people, that the lost would be found there, I'm telling you, it's just the truth. I'm not trying to manipulate your prayer life. It's just the truth. You're storing up for yourselves a reward in heaven. Every time you go, I don't care what door gets slammed in your face. I don't care what they do with the track you hand. I don't know if we hand out tracks anymore, but I don't care what they do. I don't care where they throw it. I don't care how they talk to you. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to manipulate you into going. I'm trying to make you go. I'm not trying to make you feel bad for not going. I'm just telling you the way it is. Every time you share Jesus with someone who doesn't know him, I'm telling you this morning, you're preparing for yourself a reward in heaven. The stuff, the gold, the silver, the precious stone that will last. Missions. There's a harvest to be had and there's a reward to be received. So we'll be a people of missions. The culture here at New Life, it is. It's not the only thing. Not the only thing. But it is. And it will continue to be one of missions. Father, thank you for this church. It's fun to think of all the things that make us to be who we are. To consider all the things that we as a church would prioritize and value. Lord, this morning, missions. Father, may your people today hear your word, so that we might be doers of it. And so that more and better, this church might be a church, might be a people. Me and Jenny and our family and every of my brothers and sisters in this room, that we individually, that we together might be more devoted to the ministry of reconciliation, more devoted to the Great Commission, going into all the world and making disciples, that we might be more devoted, that we might be more committed, that we might be more involved, more invested than we've ever been before. In Jesus' name.